The following is a presentation from Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Al Feary.
Good evening. Welcome to our service tonight. Let's take our hymn books together, please. 348. 348. Let's stand as we sing, "My Hope is in the Lord." 348.
My hope is in the Lord.
Glad that you're here in the house of the Lord. We're going to have a great service tonight together. Continue to pray for the people of Nepal. I know that they would appreciate that so much. And of course, there were many other countries affected by that. We need to be in prayer for them as well. Remember the Woon family, our missionaries there, who are ministering to the needs of those people. And again, if you would like to make a donation over the next couple of weeks, tonight, the 10th and the 17th, we'll receive donations for the people of Nepal. Pastor McPherson, you come and pray.
That he died, that Amen. I can have eternal life. We're going to have a good service tonight. Those viewing on live stream, we have Sunday school Sunday at 10 a.m., worship service at 10:45, and Sunday at 6 p.m., Wednesday at 7. And we have an exciting program for youth people, young people, and we've had a good bunch of sermons from Pastor on Portraits of Christ, Jesus, Divine Teacher this morning, and tonight is Vision Night. We're having communion tonight, and we're going to have a word of prayer now, open the service, and pray that God will give us a great service, singing praises unto his holy name. Rob Ternowski, would you open in a word of prayer, please?
Father, thank you for this night, Lord. Thank you for your love to us, Lord. We pray that everything that's said in this may bring honor and glory to you. We pray that you bless this offering.
right. We do have a couple more testimonies that we missed this morning, but from our guys from Youth Conference. So if you were prepared for that, I know a couple of you guys had mentioned it, so come on up. And I'll just give my testimony as well. I think I say this every single time I come back from a youth activity, but I love taking the teens, but I also love going for myself to get under the preaching and to see some friends, some other youth pastors, and to bounce ideas off each other. And I really echo what Austin said this morning. One of the best messages that I heard during the conference was just Brother Stone talked about pulling our sword and slaying things in our lives that have been difficult for us to get over or to overcome, and just being having that reminder to overcome and to fight against the battles that we face. And even as a youth pastor, I need that reminder and that challenge in my life. So I was very thankful for that.
Well, I enjoyed it at Youth Conference, and like Mr. Baker, I enjoyed Pastor Stone's sermon on slaying things in our life that are holding us back for Christ, and which is something I struggle with, full surrender. Sometimes I don't do that, and it's a daily surrender. The Bible says that we have to take up our cross daily, and so that is something that I struggle with and that I am trying to get past, is full surrender. And also, I enjoyed Cecil Bauer's sermon. He was nuts. He put on his full biker gear, and the sermon was about putting on the full armor of God, and it talked about how it protects us, and I enjoyed learning about that.
Well, I'm just this is my third year going to the youth conference, and every single year I've just seen that the Spirit of God is there. And even on a Friday night, in the singing, and the whole service is just overwhelming, to put it the one word. If you're able to, you can go on Facebook. There's a short video they put together, and there's just the singing from Friday night. They're singing "It Is Well With My Soul," and it's just overwhelming. Hearing 600 teens just sing that song, and I'm just thankful for God allowing me to go there, and I've learned that if you see a pattern in what you're hearing, God's trying to get a hold of you. If you see in Scripture God saying something twice, it's not a mistake, but it's because He wants to get our attention on that. And so the thing that continually just kept coming up was reading your Bible and praying and having a relationship with God. That was the thing that in each sermon God kept tugging my heart about, and I didn't really have a good Bible reading and prayer time. I never had a steady day. Sometimes I would go for a week and then it would just stop. I forgot who preached it. I think it was Pastor Angel. He was talking about how to walk with God daily in a split session. He was talking about it's not something very mystical or anything. You have to start small before you can get to the point where some people are, where they're reading 30 chapters a day and praying for 2 hours. But that's not the goal. Like you talked about Enoch and how his name means disciplined and disciplined and determined. And so he was determined to walk with God daily and disciplined enough to set aside some time. And so he was talking about how we might have to start with 10 verses a day. We might have to start praying for just 15 minutes a short. And he showed us his prayer list, and it's only about this long each day. But he said that if you just start with that, it really helps. And I did that this morning, and I had a very little amount of time this morning. I slept in because I was very tired from the youth conference, and I was like previous mornings like that. I might have not read my Bible this morning. I did, and I prayed, and it was a very good day today, and it's gone very well. And that's also what Pastor Angel was talking about, that our day will be more successful if we start each day or give a part of our day to God. And so I'm just thankful for the Lord showing me that. And I Friday night I surrendered God just whatever I was holding on. I think Pastor Stone was saying, slaying, drawing the sword on those things. There was a very good illustration that I believe it was Pastor Angel. He was saying that in his church, when they were building it, they had two different types of keys. They have a submaster key and a grandmaster key. And the submaster key opens all the doors except for a couple offices, the pastor's office, the secretary office, and the other staff offices. That's what the submaster key doesn't open, all doors except for those. And he said that the grandmaster key opens every single door on the grounds of the church. And so he was saying that some of us are giving God our submaster key to our life. We're giving him everything but. And so I realized that I really needed to give God, to say, my grandmaster key to everything. What I wanted to do in the future, I gave that to God. And I just pray that you could just pray for me. And as I continue with this decision, that I would keep it. And just for everyone else, or for them who went to the youth conference.
This was my second year at youth conference, and the favorite message that really spoke to my heart was taken out of the context of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men. And the illustration was, I believe, from Brother Angel, and the title of his message was, "Give God Your Whole Lunch," and God expects nothing more and nothing less of what you have. And it was a great youth conference. Just the whole weekend, they were tearing up the things of the world. It challenged my walk with the Lord.
All right, let's take our hymn books again, please. 345, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We'll let you remain seated. How's that? 345, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. God, your unbounded love, there with the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace that is greater than all. Our
for something to leave their mark when life is through. But vain pursuits will count for nothing. Time will erase whatever we do. I want my life.
Thank you.
All right. Let's take our hymn books again, please. Number 115. 115. We'll sing Wounded for Me. Let's stand. We'll have the men gather for the Lord's table tonight. 115. He was wounded for me.
Wounded for me.
Table once again. The Bible explains that every man should examine himself. And so we'll take a few moments to bow in prayer and make sure that our hearts are right with the Lord. And if tonight you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to help you with that. But this is not the time. The Lord's table does not impart any grace. The bread and the cup, as so many have taught in other churches and religions, that it gives us saving favor. That is not true at all. The Bible says, this do in remembrance of me. This is a memorial service, remembering the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved tonight, we'd be happy to take a Bible and show what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ at the end of our service tonight. So let's take some moments, a few moments tonight. Let's pray and ask God's help to make sure that we are right with the Lord before we take in the right worthy manner.
Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, you knew what pain and suffering you would do, that they would do to you, Lord, and how they would drive the nails in your feet and into your hands. And you knew the shame and suffering you would be as you were placed on that cross. All the shame and sin of my life and others around and was laid upon you, and our iniquity was laid upon you. And you did this, Lord, because of your great love. You loved the world and you loved us and you loved me. And so you went willingly to the cross because your Father had willed it. And there you died for me and for all these around me. And Father, I thank you for these times of remembrance, just to remember once again the great suffering and pain you did. But that also shows and express your great love. Thank you for your body that was laid upon that tree, broken for me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Eat all of it.
Our Father, we thank you for your love. As we sit here and remember in remembrance of what you did for us, I pray, Father, that our hearts will be softened to receive what you have for us this evening. And Lord, I do pray that we will examine our hearts, each one of us, Father, separately, that it be found no guilt in us, Lord, that you have cleansed us, you've made us whole. And Father, our prayer tonight is that you would continue to bless us and help us to remember, not just tonight, Father, for the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, not because his body was broken for us, not just because his blood was shed for us, Father, but because, Lord, he is thy Son. He came to sacrifice his life that we might have everlasting life. We love you, Father, and pray that you would strengthen us and help us. That was remember your goodness to us every day of this coming week. And we praise thy precious, thy holy name. Amen.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Drink all of it. Sing with me. Men, you are dismissed.
Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, honor and glory, honor and glory and power. For Thou hast created, hast all things created, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord.
Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to Give a bit of a disclaimer. I have lots of introduction, but a very short message, all right? So you'll hear me get to my first point and be scared to death a half hour from now, but I assure you it'll be done in just a couple minutes after that. And so I don't want to alarm you, all right? Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just read one verse together, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray together. Father, help us tonight as we seek out this topic of biblical vision and share a vision for our church. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts with it. Father, that you would help us to dare to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, to step out by faith and trust you. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us, Lord, to take the scripture tonight and apply it to our lives. May you fill each one of us with your spirit as we surrender to thee. And Lord, I'm asking for your help. I pray that you'd fill me. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is biblical vision? A lot of people like to quote the verse, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Unfortunately, the context there has nothing to do with about looking forward. The word vision there is talking about the prophet getting something from God and preaching it to his people. That's vision. I think you'll look through the Bible and you'll find it many times that the vision that we see when we see the word vision, it's talking about biblical preaching. It's talking about a prophet, a man of God, getting something from the word of God and giving it to the people. You understand, in those days of the prophets, they received it in the form of visions. John on the Isle of Patmos was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he went into a trance, if you will, and he received a vision from God. Daniel received visions from God and preached them and wrote them down and preached them to God's people. That's what Proverbs 29, verse 18 is referring to. And no doubt, if there was no vision of God's Word and no preaching of God's Word, we most certainly as a people would perish. We'd be lost in our sins without knowledge of a Savior. And so the vision of God's Word is so important. So you might be asking, well, is there such a thing then as biblical vision? I believe in the context that we are talking about tonight, about having a vision for the future and a vision for God, there most certainly is. It's called a people of faith. That's all biblical vision is trusting God for the future and trusting that God will supply all of our needs going forward. You know, Bethel Baptist Church was born because of a people of vision. I don't know all the history of the church, but I understand bits and pieces as I was growing up, and it was rehearsed in my ears that a small group of people were meeting in a storefront, and later, even a small building, they stepped out by faith and called their first pastor to organize a church in 1932. Dr. Norman Pipe answered that call and came to serve very few people and even a smaller salary. He stepped out by faith. These few people, trusting in God, were able to see many saved and baptized and added to the church several years and several building projects. A great work was growing at the corner of 154 Maple Street. Years later, God's people were moved again and sensed the need to move out of a downtown ministry with a small building and no parking and looked at a pasture on the outside of town, and a new facility was built. And again, they stepped out by faith, and under the leadership of Dr. Harry Strachan, a great building was constructed right here where we are tonight. Over the years, a school has been added and a gym has been added, and God has blessed in incredible ways. And none of these things would have been accomplished for God if Bethel Baptist Church hadn't stepped out by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 really is a chronicle of people that lived by faith. The Bible commands that the just shall live by faith. That's how we live. That's how we govern our lives, is by going each day and trusting the Lord to provide. I want to encourage you tonight to examine these scriptures with me. We're just going to go through verse by verse till we get to our text in verses 14 and 15 and 16 tonight. But look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Do you know that before anything for God is accomplished, it starts with just a little bit of vision burning in the heart? How many of you have ever been to a place or to something that you've looked forward to for a long time, and maybe you had to wait many years, and maybe it's the dream trip of a lifetime. I remember going to Israel, and I was excited. Man, I'd always wanted to go to Jerusalem, and I'd always wanted to go see the empty tomb, and I always wanted to tour Galilee and all of those things. And before we left, I received an email from Pastor Pennell, and it had a list of the preaching schedules. And I was so excited, I ran down the hallway to my wife's class and said, guess what? I get to preach on a boat on the Sea of Galilee just like Jesus did. Man, I was like a kid in the candy shop. And I remember, January came and then February, and it was just like I couldn't wait to get there. And we got on that plane and we were flying over. And I don't know if you know this, but the last 100 miles of a flight into Tel Aviv, you have to go to your seats and sit down and strap in. And I mean, they mean no tolerance. There was a lady that got up just to get her bag or fix her bag up in the carry-on section there. And they immediately, two or three people came down the aisle and said, ma'am, you sit down right now. They are under threat of constant terrorism. They don't want somebody taking that plane and flying it into the city and doing some damage. And so as we heard that we were within 100 miles, it's announced, everybody take your seats. We're on our final approach. We're within 100 miles of Tel Aviv. Man, I could almost taste it. I thought, wow, isn't that something? Now, how many of you know Pastor Stone? How many of you know he's a master salesman? You know, I enjoyed that trip, but do you know what he did? He put the empty tomb right at the end. He put Golgotha on the last day. And I remember going, and I mean, there's all kinds of sites, and every site you go to, there's a Catholic church built. Some of them are beautiful architecture. They were built back in the 14th and 15th century, and just they're hundreds of years old. And Mrs. Baker, at the Pool of Bethesda, there was one there that we sang in, and the acoustics were incredible. It was amazing. But I got to be honest, I was getting sick of Catholic churches. I mean, it was nice. We saw the Garden of Gethsemane, and there was a Catholic church there. The Pool of Bethesda and the Catholic church there. Of course, they wanted all the landmarks and claimed them. We went up to the Mount of Beatitudes, and of course there was a Catholic church there. And we enjoyed all of that, but I was just thinking, when do we get to go to Calvary? When can we see the empty tomb? And finally on that last night, man, I was just so close I could just see it in my mind. I could just reach out and almost touch it, you know. I think that's what the Bible is talking about when it says in verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's like you can just reach out and grab it. I remember one day, a couple days before we got there, we were driving through Jerusalem on the outside of the walls, and somebody said, look, there's Golgotha. And I thought, what? And we looked through some storefronts, and sure enough, there was the skull. It was just a teaser of what was to come a couple days later. Faith is the substance. It's almost like you can hold it in your hand, and though you're hoping for it and wishing for it, you know it's real. Why? Because God says it is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and we must have that vision in our hearts that if God has called us, God will supply. And God will take care of all of our needs. Now look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I notice in verse 4 that we must have the faith to obey. You say, what was the difference between Cain and Abel's sacrifice? Abel offered a sacrifice of blood. A foreshadowing of the cross of Calvary, of the blood that would be shed to pay for the sins of the world. And when he came to God in sacrifice and worship, he offered a blood sacrifice. He had enough faith to obey God. You know, it's not always easy to obey God, is it? It's not always easy to root up and move if God has something for you to do. It's not always easy to commit ourselves in faith promise. It's not always easy to trust God when we get a bad doctor's report. But it is always, always right to obey God. But it takes faith. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read of Elijah dueling with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And here is what he prayed. He said, I have done all these things at thy word. Boy, that couldn't have been easy, could it? On that mountain were 400 prophets of Baal. Down in the groves, there was 450 prophets of the groves looking up that hill. Elijah said, I remain a prophet of God. Ahab and Jezebel were lurking around and just waiting for the failure of Elijah. But when he went to God, he says, God, I've done it all at your word. I've obeyed you. And fire from heaven fell. We must have the faith to obey. In verse 5, we see the faith to believe that the impossible is possible. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What is more impossible than avoiding death? Think about that. Death is the enemy. Death is that thing that we all dread in this life. But the Bible says that Enoch was translated that should not see death. Why? Because he pleased God with his faith. We have to have the faith to believe that the impossible is possible. God is in the miracle-working business. I was just teasing the Spongs. They just celebrated 65 years of marriage this year, or this week, just this last week. 65 years of marriage. And I asked him where he went, and he told me all about the trip he took. Then he realized, no, that wasn't this week. That was 2 weeks ago. And so 65 years has had its toll. And I began to tease him. I said, you know, do you realize this? That if you get raptured tonight, she's stuck with you for eternity, because the Bible, you said, till death do us part? Wouldn't that be wonderful to go off the rap? The Bible, or somebody said this, the uppertaker's better than the undertaker. And I think I would have to agree. I'm looking forward to that shout, that trumpet sounding. Wouldn't it be wonderful to escape death? But listen, only God can make the impossible possible. Somebody said this, there's only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. Hey, death's not even certain when God's involved. We just must learn to have the faith to trust Him. An angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child. She was taken aback. Because she says, how can this be? I know not a man. The angel replied, with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's what true Bible faith is believing that the impossible is possible. Look, if you will, in verse 6, we see the flip side of it. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. As I study this chapter, I see that the Apostle Paul was a master writer. He starts out with the definition of faith. He gives us some examples of what faith can accomplish, and then he shows us the opposite when he says, but without this kind of faith, without stepping out by faith, without trusting God, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him. And now in verse 7, we begin to see some examples of those principles in verse 1. He said, what are those principles? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Can I show you this? Noah believed God, and because he believed God, he had better get to work. His faith was active. Well, what if Noah said, well, you know what, I believe God, I believe He's going to send judgment, I believe He's going to send a flood, He's going to send rain, but he did nothing about it. His works would deny his faith. The book of James says that faith without works is dead. Somebody might say, you show me your faith without your works, and the apostle says, I will show you my faith by my works. James chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. Faith is always a working faith. It's always reaching out and trusting God. It's always doing something. Noah could not see the storm clouds. He could not see the raindrops coming. He didn't have a weather forecast that said 100 years from today, it's going to start raining and the abyss is going to break open and the waters of the deep are going to flood the world. He could not see it. And yet he believed. The Bible says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And he believed so much that he worked to save a family by preparing his ark. I want you to notice also in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. The second thing we see about faith is, first of all, faith is always active. Noah believed God and it caused him to work, but Abraham believed God and it caused him to move. It caused him to get out of his comfort zone. It caused him to leave that which he was familiar with and apart from family that he might be able to obey God. And the Bible says he moved and he sojourned in verse 9 in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Can you imagine what Abraham gave up? Boy, he probably had a home back in Ur of Chaldees. Probably had a lot of things. I remember reading when Abraham is 99 years old. He's been in the promised land for 29 years. And angels came to visit his home. Do you know where he was dwelling? In a tent still on the plains of Mamre. 29 years after God uprooted his family and brought him with so much promise and promised to make his seed numberless, he's still dwelling in a tent. And yet he chose to believe God. The Bible says in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which was by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but listen to this, having seen them afar off. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I want you to notice three things tonight about our faith that we see in the next three verses. Faith is always active. Faith without works is dead. Faith will cause us to move. But I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, the declaration of faith. What was it that the people declared? What was it that Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and their kindred declared? They declared that they seek a country. You say, why is that significant? Why is it that it's so important that they declared that they are seeking a country? Because that's what God put before them as a vision. Imagine Abraham leaving the Ur of the Chaldees and all of his family, and he comes into the promised land and he begins walking around and dwelling in tents. And for 29 years, we read, he's still just dwelling in tents. I think he wanted to give Sarah a home. I think he probably wanted to provide more for his family. I think maybe he wanted to put down some roots, but he never did because he believed he was a sojourner. He was just passing through. God had given him a vision of a heavenly place. And the Bible says he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He said, nothing down here will compare. Nothing down here will be good enough. I have a vision that God has given me. And so here's the declaration of my faith. I seek a country. I want something better. Well, that's what faith really is, friends. Is declaring to God, we're going to trust you for that vision you've put in front of us. We're going to trust you that we can do more. And by God's grace and by God's power and by God's provision, we are going to step out by faith and trusting him. So many people like to say, God can. I want to challenge you tonight to start saying, God will. Step out for God and trust him by faith and see what God will do. I want you to notice, secondly, not just the declaration of faith, but the destruction of faith. Verse 15 says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. The word mindful is a little bit different than to remember something. The word mindful means to place markers in your life that will help you remember. How many of you write down your family's birth dates now? Anybody do that? You're all lying. Sure you do. You know, we write them down here. I can't remember a lot of birthdays and things, and so we write them down. And I used to tease my dad. He could name. He knew when all the grandkids were born. He knew their dates. He knew their weights. He knew everything. I said, "Hey, Dad, when was I born? June." He couldn't remember his own son's birthday, but he could remember all his grandkids. We have to start marking things down. And I'm starting to understand as I get older. If somebody says, "Pastor, will you take it?" I better write that down. I better send an email to myself. I better put that on a calendar. That's what the word mindful is. It's not trusting our memory anymore, but instead we are marking it down. We're putting it in a calendar. We're marking it on a sheet of paper that we might be mindful of it. Now look what the Bible says. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country. Now, Abraham and Sarah couldn't help but remember. You understand what I'm saying? They might have been picking fruit in the promised land and their minds wander back and say, oh, do you remember those fruit trees that we had back in the Ur of the Chaldees? They might have been walking in one day and traveling and hearing some music from a camp, and they thought, oh, that reminds me of home and the music that we used to have. And they couldn't help but remember. But God is saying, to their credit, they didn't long for it in a sense where they marked things down. They weren't on purpose going back and complaining. You know, that's what the Israelites did. They're wandering in the wilderness and they said, we're tired of this light bread. Why don't we go back to Egypt and have some of the leeks and the garlic? And because of their complaining and their rebellion, God had to judge them. Not because they simply remembered, but because they were constantly mindful. They were reminding themselves and sharing it with others and encouraging it. But look what happens. The Bible says if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Do you see what the Bible's saying? Had they constantly sat around every night saying, oh boy, I wish I was back home. I wish we could go get some of that fruit, and I wish we could hear some of that music. And I'm sick of dwelling in this tent. We had a beautiful home built back there in Ur. Had they been mindful, they might have disobeyed God and gone backwards. Now, that's the dangerous part, friends, is when we, as God's people, say we are living by faith, but in the truth is we're living in the past. And we're looking back and we're saying, well, do you remember? Oh, look at this. We remember when this happened. We remember when that happened. And boy, that was the heyday. And those were the good old days. Be careful. It is nice to remember. I think it's nice that we have photographs and we have history and we have a video from time to time on an anniversary service. I think it's nice to remember, but let's not pin our hopes on the past. Paul said this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Bible faith does not rest on the laurels of the good old days. You know what happens, friends, when we start doing things that we have always done just because we've always done them? We get stuck in a rut. And we start repeating things over and over and over. It's not wrong to have traditions. It's not wrong to have heritage. But sometimes we're so afraid to change things because it's a sacred cow. Somebody said this, sacred cows make the best hamburgers. Sometimes we need to press forward. We need to step out by faith, because if we are mindful of the past, if we are remembering the good old days and we're saying, you know, I taught a Sunday school class for 40 years. My Bible says that the Lord is coming and His reward is in His hand to give to those who are doing, present tense, what He finds us doing for the Lord. What are you doing today? Step out by faith and trust the Lord to supply your needs. And I want you to see the third thing. We've talked about the declaration of faith, the destruction of faith, what will destroy your faith. And thirdly, the desire of faith. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country. The desire of faith is, I want to do something better for God. I want to do more for Christ. That's what faith says. Faith doesn't say, well, let's go back and do something we've done for 50 years just because. That's not faith. That's routine. Faith says, I want to do something better. I'm going to read my Bible more so I can prepare better and I can teach these kids something they've never seen before. I want to get something from God. Faith says, let's do it better next time. How can we improve? I was encouraged a while ago that somebody had done something in the church, and I don't want to get into all the details. I don't want to embarrass them, but they came to me after and they said, Pastor, could we sit down and go over what we just did and Can we write down some of the things that maybe didn't go so well and some of the things that did go well so that we can do it better next time? I said, hey, that's a good idea. Let's learn from our mistakes. Let's learn from those things that we have done before. But the desire of faith is this: I want a better country. I want something bigger. I want something better. And I'm going to trust God that He'll take me there. A church that thrives is one that preaches the Word of God faithfully, that reaches out to a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and strives to live by faith, stepping out and attempting something that only God can finish. That's really what we need to be doing, folks. And I share that with you tonight because we're going to share some vision with you. And I want you to be encouraged tonight. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to say, boy, that's a big thing. I don't know if we can accomplish that. I want to do something that only God can finish. I want to step up by faith. If we are to look back for a moment, if we are to see those things which are behind, history tells us this. Every great moving of God at this church has always been when God or people are stepping out by faith. When God's people are saying, we're going to go and step out into the unknown. I read this quote, or this little story today, and I thought it was excellent. It said this: about 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a little town. The next year, they elected a government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into a wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Here were some people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean, overcome great hardships to get there, but in just a few years, they were not even able to see 5 miles out of town. Think about that. Boy, it took some courage and some vision to cross that ocean, but now they were comfortable enough not even to travel 5 miles. They had lost their pioneering vision. With a clear vision of what we become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is too great. Without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. I don't know about you, friends, but I want to do more for Christ. I want to enable you to do more for Christ. And God has called us to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am thankful for the NETS program. I'm excited when Brother Paul comes back every couple days and says, hey, a couple more signed up. Preacher, we're over 60 now. We got over 60 people. I got a phone call on Saturday, and I was so excited. Daniel Wood calls me. He says, Pastor, he says, Carla and I are going to Townsend on Saturday. He says, where can I get some more flyers? We want to try to get the whole town done. Hey, that's exciting. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for the vision that has been cast by Brother McPherson as we attempt to reach Norfolk County with the gospel. I'm thankful for our World Missions Program. Now, I believe that we can always do more. I believe that. I don't think we should ever get comfortable. I think we can always do more. But I'm thankful to see that, at least in the last 4 years, that our missions program always seems to grow. There's always more fun. Last year, we put more into missions than we've ever done before. Over $160,000 was committed to the cause of Christ worldwide. I praise the Lord for that. I'm excited that God is... Listen, I can't wait to see the blessing God gives you folks for you giving faithfully to the cause of Christ. I want to also say I believe we need to be faithful as stewards in taking care of what God has given us. That's very important. Our buildings are 35 years old. That means a lot of maintenance and upkeep. I took some time and I calculated over the last few years of what we have spent in just the last few years, and the number comes to over 300.